page here. Arise, shake off thy guilty fears, the bleeding sacrifice in my behalf appears. Before the throne my surety stands, my name is written on his hands. My name is written on his hands. He ever lives above for me to intercede. His all-redeeming love, his precious blood to plead, his blood atoned for all my sins, and sprinkles now the throne of grace, and sprinkles now the throne of grace. Five bleeding wounds he bears, received on Calvary. They pour effectual prayers, they strongly plead for me. Forgive him, oh forgive, they cry, nor let that ransomed sinner die, nor let that ransomed sinner die. The Father hears him pray, his dear anointed one. He cannot turn away the presence of his Son. His Spirit answers to the blood and tells me I am born of God, and tells me I am born of God. My God is reconciled, his pardoning voice I hear. He owns me for his child, I can no longer fear. With confidence I now draw nigh, and Father, Abba, Father, cry, and Father, Abba, Father, cry. Please be seated.
That hymn we just sang, I'm not sure if the words in your hymnal have been changed, but it's a testimony of how close you can be to the truth, and yet how far away. A little leaven truly leavens the whole lump. Charles Wesley wrote in the second stanza, his blood atoned for all our race. And we know that's not true. Everything else in the hymn is really good. His blood atoned for all our sins. Oh, if you don't have that changed in your hymnal, take your pen out and mark that up. Let's open our Bibles together to Psalm 1. Psalm 1. We know that the Lord Jesus Christ is the man spoken of in this psalm, but because of the faith that he has given us to believe on him, these things apply to all of God's people. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. What is it to walk in the counsel of the ungodly? It's to listen to their opinions of the gospel. It is to walk in the counsel. So the believer doesn't walk in the counsel of the ungodly because we don't give a sympathetic ear to the counsel of unbelievers as to what the gospel is. And the second part of that goes as well, nor standeth in the way of sinners. There is a way that seems right unto man, but in the end that way leads to death. Christ Jesus the Lord is our way. We don't stand in the way of sinners. We stand in Christ. Nor sit in the seat of the scornful. We're going to look in Acts chapter 19 tonight and see how the gospel created such a stir among the enemies of the gospel in Ephesus, and it still does. The men scorn the gospel. They hate the gospel. So those things are true of every child of God. We walk not in the counsel of the ungodly. We stand not in the way of sinners. We sit not in the seat of the scornful. But our delight is in the law of the Lord. His delight was in God's word. And in his law doth he meditate day and night. I'm so thankful that the Holy Spirit does not leave us to ourselves very long. He brings to mind the things of Christ and causes us to meditate on and reflect on and think about the things of God. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that is the water of God's word, and bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. And we know that's Christ and us in Christ. Everything he did prospered. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which is driven away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous. The way of the righteous is Christ. He is the way. But the way of the ungodly shall perish. I guess we're going to welcome 4-day-old Maylee Jane to her first service tonight. What a delight. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, once again, you have blessed us with the opportunity to come and be here in this place and call upon your name and open your word and ask, Lord, for your mercy and for your grace. Lord, we thank you that you delight in the praise of your people, and that where two or three are gathered together in thy name, you've promised to be there. And so, Lord, we rest in your precious promises, and we trust, Lord, that you would be pleased to bless us for Christ's sake. Forgive us of our sin. Thank you for Maylee Jane, and Lord, may this be the first of many, many opportunities for her to sit under the sound of the gospel, and might you be pleased to call her to thyself. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.
Number 2 in the spiral, Gospel Hymns Hymnal. Let's all stand together. Number 2.
Lord, we come before thee now. At thy feet we humbly bow. Oh, do not our suit disdain. Shall we seek thee, Lord, in vain? Lord, Lord, on Thee our souls depend. In compassion now descend. Fill our hearts with Thy rich grace. Tune our lips to sing Thy praise. In Thine own appointed way, now we seek Thee, here we stay. Lord, we know not how to go, till a blessing Thou bestow. Send the message from Thy word, that may joy and peace afford. Let Thy Spirit now impart Christ's salvation to each heart.
Please be seated.
Let's open our Bibles together to Acts chapter 19. The Apostle Paul is still in the city of Ephesus preaching the gospel. Do you remember in verse 19 of this chapter, there were many that believed the gospel and brought their books of curious arts, their books of works religion, and burned them in a fire. And now there's a big stir among the people in Ephesus and over the gospel. The gospel always divides men. There's an offense to the gospel. The gospel strips men of their righteousness and leaves them without the hope that they had once in their works. And that's what we're going to see in the rest of this chapter. Notice in verse 23, and the same time there arose no small stir about that way. No small stir about that way. That way is the way. The Lord in John chapter 14 told the disciples, "Whither I go, you know, and you know the way." Where I'm going, you know, and you know how to get there. And Thomas said, "Lord, we know not whither you're going. How can we know the way?" And the Lord Jesus Christ said, "Thomas, I am the way. I am the way. I'm not going to show you the way. I am the way." So this no small stir about the way is men debating and arguing and being upset, and to the point of a riot's going to break out later on in this chapter over Christ, over who he is, and what he has accomplished. These people in Ephesus were worshiping a pagan deity called Diana. And there was a large temple. Matter of fact, one of the seven wonders of the ancient world was the Temple of Diana in Ephesus. And they were very proud of their goddess. The interesting thing about Diana is that she was the goddess of life and she was the goddess of light. If you look at an idol of Diana, you'll see that she has a sunburst over her head and she has 15 breasts on the front side of her body. And these people believe that she was the one who brought life to everything that was living, and she was the one that brought light and truth and understanding to men. And she represents the false Christs that are so prevalent in our world today. The Lord said that we're to try the spirits, for many false prophets have gone out into the world. And so nothing's changed. We live in Ephesus, the goddess of Diana. Men know they've changed his name. They've changed her name. Most of the people in our city call her Jesus. But it's Jesus with a small J. And isn't it glorious to know what our Lord said about himself when he said in John chapter 1, in him is life. All life is in him. We move, we live, we have our being in Christ. He's the source of all life. In him is life, and the life was the light of men. His life, both spiritual and physical, is the light of truth that reveals the nature of God, our nature, and how it is that God is pleased to save sinners. And so all this is found in Christ. He is the way. There is no other way. When he said, I am the way, Thomas, I am the truth, I am the life, no man can come unto the Father except by me. There's no other way. No other life. There's no other light. And Philip speaks up and he said, Lord, show us the Father and it will suffice us. Oh, Philip, have I been with you so long that you don't know that if you've seen me, you've seen the Father, for I and the Father are one. The Lord Jesus Christ is the manifestation of God. He is God, but he reveals God. And the full nature of God is seen in Christ, who is the way. The way. This always causes a stir among men, doesn't it? You've seen it in your own family and in your relationships with men as you've tried to talk to them about Christ. I'll tell you a brief story. Notice in verse 32, some therefore cried one thing and some another, for the assembly was confused, and the most part knew not whither they were come together. So all these people from Ephesus came together, and they came together in what's called the theater. That theater still exists today. One of the most well-preserved ruins in the ancient world is the city of Ephesus. Some of the Temple of Diana is still there. The great library is still there. The theater is still there. And we were there a few years ago. And I'd been talking to a man we were on a cruise. I was talking to a man on the ship about Christ. And we were standing in that theater. And he asked me, he said, now, what is it that you all believe? And his reaction was pretty much the same as the reaction of the Ephesians 2,000 years ago when I told him what we believed. So nothing's changed. You can go back to the same place, or you can have it right here in Orlando, Florida. There's not going to be a small stir. There's going to be a great stir over the gospel when men hear what it is or who it is that we believe and how he alone is the way and all these other substitute ways that men come up with. There is a way that seemeth right unto man. What is that way? It's the way of works. But in the end, that way leads to death. And by nature, we're all there. The scripture refers to the way of Balaam, which is religion for profit. And the scripture speaks of the way of Cain, which is a works gospel. You remember Cain brought the fruits of his labors in hopes that he would earn favor with God. And God had no regard and no respect for his sacrifice because, unlike Abel, it wasn't a blood sacrifice. God required the shedding of blood for the forgiveness of sin. And nothing that Cain could bring that he had fashioned with his hands. And that's what we're going to see. It goes back to the garden. It relates to today. The hands of man are a picture of his works, his contribution. It's what we use to work with. And spiritually, when we Caleb brought that message on Uzzah, and I'd never seen Uzzah as a type of Christ. And it was glorious to see it, because I've always viewed Uzzah as simply a sinner who's trying to put his hand to the ark, and God kills him because of that. And both are true. But here's another picture of man taking stones and fashioning them with his hands in order to build an altar. God said, don't do that. As soon as you put your hand to it, you defile it. As soon as you put your hand to the ark, you're gonna die. The people of Babel, what did they have? They had bricks for stone. They had fashioned those bricks with their hands, and they had slime for mortar. And what were they doing? They were building a tower to God. They were trying to work their way to heaven. Nothing's changed, because the gospel strips men of all of those things. It knocks all their bricks down, and it forces them. It declares to them that everything they touch, they defile. Everything they touch, they defile. And everything you touch and everything I touch with our hands, how can a man stand in the presence of a holy God? They who have clean hands and a pure heart. Now, how are you and I going to have clean hands and a pure heart? Only if we're found in Christ. His hands were the only hands that never were defiled. His hands were pure enough to be able to reach out and touch God. His hands were perfect hands. And we look to the works that he performed when he offered himself up to his Father as a sacrifice for our sins. That was his work. That's the work that he performed with his hands. We just sang it in that hymn that Charles Wesley wrote about the wounds of Christ crying out to the Father, let my redeemed go. And that's what our Lord's wounds do. They testify to the Father that the wrath of God has been satisfied and the sin's been put away. His hands are the only, our hands are the hands of Cain. Our hands are the hands of Balaam. We'll do something. The Bible says in Isaiah chapter 53, all we like sheep have gone astray, each unto his own way. We have our own way of thinking, don't we? We saw that Sunday, that when we choose our way over God's way, that's really the root cause of all sin. And the Lord says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've each gone into our own way. But the rest of that verse says, God has laid on him the iniquity of us all. God laid on the Lord Jesus Christ when he was hanging on Calvary's cross all the sins of all of God's elect. And he satisfied God's holy justice and put those sins away by the sacrifice of himself once and for all. There's our hope. That's why the Bible says he was no small stir about this way that Paul was preaching. And it's interesting, and this is the Apostle Paul in John, in Acts chapter 9. The Bible says that Saul of Tarsus went to the high priest and got letters allowing him to enter into the synagogue in Damascus to arrest and bring back to Jerusalem anybody that was following the way. Christ, the way. And then later on in Acts chapter 24, when he was brought by the high priest and that sleazy lawyer by the name of Tertullus, he brought him to Felix. Felix, you remember? And they made all these false accusations against the Apostle Paul. And Paul says in Acts chapter 24, he said, when he finally had an opportunity to speak and defend himself, he said, I am guilty of one charge that they're making me. I do follow the way. I follow after Christ. The way, which they call heresy, is the way in which I worship God and believe all that's written in the prophets about Christ. So the Lord Jesus is the way, and we're out of the way. Hebrews chapter 5 verse 2 says, He has compassion on the ignorant and them that are out of the way. Hebrews 5, verse 2. The Lord Jesus Christ looks at those for whom he died and he has compassion on them because they followed their own way and they are out of the way. They are out of the way. And he brings them into the way. Romans chapter 3, verse 9 says, there is none righteous. No, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They have all gone out of the way. If God leaves us to ourselves, we will go out of the way. Because we started out of the way. If he leaves us to ourselves, we'll just remain out of the way. And we won't even know that we're not in the way. After the fall, God, the Bible says, put man out of the garden and stationed on the east side of the garden, which is the side that the sun rises. The Bible says that the eastern sky will split when the trump of God sounds and the dead in Christ to be raised, and those of us which are alive be caught up together with them in the air. The east is always a picture of the coming of Christ. And so he stations these cherubim at the east gate of the garden. The Bible says to guard the way of the tree of life. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ is that tree of life. And these cherubims, remember, they had flaming swords that were wielded back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. What is that sword? That's the Bible. It's God's word. It's what we're doing right now. We're comparing the spiritual to the spiritual, scripture to scripture. We're wielding the flaming sword of God to show the way to the tree of life. John the Baptist, when he said that I must decrease, he must increase, behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sins of the world. What was his call? Make straight the way of the Lord. These men that were gathered in this Colosseum at Ephesus, we just read that. We read it in verse 32. There was much confusion. Most of them didn't even know why they were there. They didn't know what was going on. And you're going back to the Tower of Babel when the Lord cursed those men. What the languages were just, you know, we were just in Dominican Republic last week and we met people from all over the world. And most of them could speak just a few words of English, and we could not speak anything that they spoke. Now, it was just confusion, and that's the way religion is. Man-made religion is not a straight way. It's a convoluted way. It's a confusing way. Christ is the way. The Bible says, if your eye be single, the whole body shall be full of light. But if the eye be evil, and that word evil means full of labors, then the whole body shall be filled with darkness. And if the darkness be light unto you, how great is the darkness thereof? What the Lord's saying is that no man is more blind than the one who thinks he can see when he can't. When he's looking in hope to his works, to his way, to his contribution, for the hope of his salvation, he's blind. He thinks he's got light. He's blind. That's what happened with these men in Ephesus. They thought Diana was the way. She's the goddess of light. She's the goddess of life. Surely she's going to get us to heaven. No. Look at verse 26. Moreover, you see and hear that not alone in Ephesus, but almost throughout all Asia, this Paul has persuaded and turned away much people, saying that they be no gods which are made with hands. Can you believe what this apostle, what this man's saying? That all of these little idols, this is Demetrius, he was a silversmith, and he's making all these little idols of Diana and selling them to everybody and making great profit. And can you believe what he's saying? That these aren't gods because they were fashioned with man's hand? Now, rarely do we find people bowing down to idols that have been chiseled out of silver or wood like these were, but they're still doing the same thing. The figments of men's imagination are multiple, like the breast of Diana. There's lots of different sources of life, and she provides this way and that way. Nothing's changed. It's still the same. Listen to Isaiah chapter 42, verse 16. I will bring the blind by a way that they knew not. We didn't know the way of God. No man seeketh after God at any time. They've all gone out of the way. And here's the Lord's promise. I'm going to take those who are blind. Those who are blind. Oh, to be able to confess that you're blind. Lord, if you don't shine the light of the gospel in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ in my heart, I will remain blind to the truth. I've got no access to the light unless you shine that light from heaven like you did Saul of Tarsus and knock me off my high horse and speak to me. Lord, I'm completely dependent upon you. Remember what those Pharisees said, when they said to the Lord, are you suggesting that we're blind? Us? I mean, we're students of the Bible. We've been following after God. What did the Lord say? If you were blind, then your sins would be forgiven you. You would be able to see if you were blind. But because you say you can see, therefore your sins remain. Has anything changed? It's the same today. And believer, you know that if the Lord turned the lights out on you, you wouldn't know anything. He's got complete control of that. And you are in complete dependence upon him. But here's his promise. I will take the blind and bring them by the way which they knew not. What a precious promise. In Isaiah chapter 43, verse 16, God speaking, will make a way through the sea. In another place, the scripture says, the way of the Lord is through the sea. Now, the sea represents two things. It represents separation. Oceans that separate continents today is a physical picture of the spiritual separation that our sin has caused us to have with God. Your sins have separated you from your God. And if God doesn't do something about our sin, they will remain a sea of separation between us and God. We can't do anything about our sin. He's going to have to do it. And Christ is the way to put away our sin. This is why there's no small stir about the way. It leaves man completely helpless and dependent upon another to make the way for him. And the other thing that the sea represents is the turbulence and the troubles that we go through in this world. And the Lord says here in Isaiah 43, I will make a way in the sea. In the sea. In another place, the Lord says, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful. He will not suffer you to be tempted above that which you are able, but will provide the way of escape. Christ is the way of escape. What's the Lord saying to us here? Is he saying what most people think that verse means? That God won't put more on you than you can bear? If he doesn't, you'll never need him. If he puts your sin on you, you'll have a weight on you that you can't do anything about. And that's what he's taught. This is the sea. But he makes the way of escape. You see, this burden of sin is what causes us to flee to Christ. Paul said, I was alive once without the law, but when the commandment came, sin revived. What was that commandment that came? Paul was proud of himself of having, Saul of Tarsus was proud that no man could charge him as being guilty in his outward behavior according to the law. Concerning the law, I was blameless. That's what he said. He kept all the outward requirements of the law. What was the commandment that smote him? Thou shalt not covet. Now, the commandment has come in power, and it has exposed my heart. You see, coveting is not something that other men can see. We think that because other people are pleased with the way we're acting, that God's pleased. Here's what God says. Man looks at the outward appearance. God's looking at the heart. And when the commandment came, sin revived, and I died. I died. God's looking at every thought and intent and motive of the heart, and he charges us guilty. He says, I'll make a way. Christ is our way. He's the sin bearer. He's the sacrifice for sin. He's our surety. He's the successful Savior of sinners that put away the sins of his people, covered them by his blood. There's our hope. He's the only way. There is no other way. Isaiah chapter 43, verse 19, I will make a way in the wilderness. You and I live in a dry and thirsty land. There's no truth out there. The political pundits aren't giving us any hope. The educators and the philosophers don't have any truth. It's all just band-aids on cancer patients. You know, there's no substance to it. And men are just, you know, speaking peace, peace, when there is no peace. We have peace with God through the way, the Lord Jesus Christ. And all these other things that men are trying to comfort us with. Once you have Christ, you see through all those other things so that you don't walk in the counsel of the ungodly anymore. You see the lies of it. You see the emptiness of it. You see that Christ is all, and that he is in all. He said, I will make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. I'm going to make a way. I'm going to cause the water of life to flow from the throne of God, clear as crystal, in the desert. The desert's going to blossom. The desert's going to bring forth life. You and I live in a desert. We don't have any life in and of ourselves. But here's our hope. We're preaching a God who has made the way of life. He is the way of life. He's called the way of holiness. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 35. Isaiah 35. You know, men won't have this because you remember in John chapter 11, this is amazing to me, and yet it's not. In John chapter 11, after the Lord raised Lazarus from the dead, a man had been dead 4 days. He was stinking. He brought him forth out of the grave, and there were multitudes of people there that watched it happen. They saw it. They saw him come out. They saw him being unwrapped like a mummy and some of them believed. Some of them ran back to Jerusalem and told the Pharisees. And they got the Sanhedrin together, the council together, and they said, what are we going to do? This man performeth many miracles. And if we allow him to continue, the Romans will come and they will take away both our place and our nation. We're more concerned in preserving the power that we have over the people than we are in hearing anything about the way. Their way was the way of Balaam. Religion for profit. Which is really what we're going to see as we move on through chapter 19 in Acts. But let's look at this verse in Isaiah 35 at verse 7. Isaiah 35 at verse 7. And the parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water, in the habitation of dragons, where each lay shall be grass with reeds and rushes. There we are. We've parched this ground with sin. The Lord said it's going to bring forth thorns and thistles, and that's what it does. And the Lord said, I'm going to make a pool in a parched ground. I'm going to make a river through the desert. And where dragons are, that word dragons also is translated serpents. It's Satan and sin and all the things that cause so much heartache and shame and death in this world. He said, I'm going to bring forth grass. And my sheep are going to graze in that grass. Look at verse 8. And a highway shall be there, and a way, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The way of holiness. Why were these Ephesians worshiping Diana? They were trying to establish a holiness before God. It's what religion's all about. Man-made, free will, works religion is men trying to establish acceptance before God. The only way you're going to be accepted before God is to be perfect, sinless, holy. And the Lord Jesus Christ is called the way of holiness. How are we going to stand in the presence of a holy God except to be found in him? Not having any of our own righteousness, which is of the law, but that righteousness which is by his faithfulness to his Father. He's the way. There is no other way. And here's God's promise. I'm going to make a highway, a straight road. You're not going to be looking here and there. You're not going to be, full of labors. You're going to have a single eye looking towards Christ. And it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for those, the wayfaring men, though fools, shall not err therein. There we are, foolish by nature, wayfaring men. But when God puts you on the way, you're not going to err off of it. You're not going to lose sight of Christ. Oh, we turn our eyes away from him multiple times every day, but he keeps bringing us back, doesn't he? He keeps bringing us back. Here's his promise. The wayfarers, the fools, the ones who are so prone to wander are not going to err from the way of holiness. When I put them on that road, they're going to stay on that road. I will never leave them nor forsake them. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 21, the Lord Jesus Christ is called the way of righteousness. The way of righteousness. There's no righteousness outside of Christ. Just like there's no life outside of Christ. There's no light outside of Christ. There's no salvation outside of Christ. The righteousness that God requires from you and me is absolute perfect obedience to God. And that can only be found in the way. That's why the Lord Jesus said to Thomas, Thomas, I am the way. You do know the way. You know where I'm going. I'm going to be with my Father. And I'm the way, the truth, and the life. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 2, the Lord Jesus Christ is called the way of truth. The way of truth. Everybody thinks they've got some truth, don't they? Now, you wouldn't adhere to any religion if you didn't believe it was true. And yet men are deceived because the Lord Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth. There's no truth outside of me. I don't just show you bits and pieces of truth. I am the truth. In Hebrews chapter 9, verse 8, the Lord Jesus Christ is called the way into the holiest. Now, you know what that is. The holiness, the holiest, that's the Holy of Holies. That's where the Ark of the Covenant was, with the mercy seat on top, with the cherubim, with their wings span over the top of the mercy seat. And the high priest went in once a year and he put the blood on the mercy seat. And the Lord Jesus is called the way into the holiest, the holy place. And that's exactly what happened when he bowed his mighty head on Calvary's cross. When he cried, it is finished. Everything that God requires for that straight way has been accomplished in my life and in my death and in my resurrection and in my ascension to the Father and in my intercession for you and in my sending my Spirit to bring faith to your heart. I am the way. The veil was rent from top to bottom. You remember that veil? And that veil was, it was beautifully embroidered veil. It was royal blue on the top and blood red on the bottom. And where the two blue and red came together in the middle, it was purple. And it reminds us of the deity and the humanity of Christ and the death of the God-man on Calvary's cross as our priest and as our king. And that veil was rent miraculously from top to bottom, just torn right in two. And prior to that day, the priest would have been saying to everyone that even got thought about getting close to that Holies of Holies, get away, get away. They'd killed you if you tried to go in there. And now what's the Lord saying? Come. Come. The way into the holiest has been made by the blood of Christ. It's been put on that mercy seat. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. Come. And God's people hear that. The ones for whom Christ died, and they come. They just come rejoicing. Oh, finally, I have a way. I have the way. Christ, I have the Son of God to stand in my stead, to be my Savior, my sacrifice, my surety, my sin bearer. He's my life. And all the light of truth that can only come from God will come through Christ. There's no small stir about this way. Men don't believe this. You know that. You talk to your friends and family members about the way. And they're going to have a statue of Diana to pull out with a whole chest full of breasts to feed the life to one or the other, or whichever way. And they're going to have a source of light, and the light to them is utter darkness. There's no small stir about the way. Romans chapter 3, verse 17 speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ as the way of peace. The way of peace. How can a man have peace with God? How can a man be accepted in the presence of a holy God? Only to be found in the way, to be found in Christ. He's the King of peace, the Prince of peace. He is our peace with God. And God's pleased with him, and he's pleased with all that are in him and looking to him for all their righteousness. Acts chapter 16, verse 17, the Lord Jesus is called the way of salvation. Salvation is of the Lord. From election what Christ did on Calvary's cross, to redemption and regeneration and sanctification and glorification. We didn't make any contribution to any of it, did we? He is the way. He did it all. He entered into that covenant relationship with the Father. And I love what he said to blind Bartimaeus. After he healed blind Bartimaeus, he asked him, what would you have me to do for you? Oh, Lord, that I might see. And he healed him, gave him sight. Here's the light of the gospel. And then he told Bartimaeus, he said, go your way. And that next verse says, and he followed Jesus in the way. In the way. God says, go your way. What is your way? What is my way? Is it the way of the world? The way of man's opinion? The counsel of the ungodly? The seed of the scornful? The way of the sinner? Or is it Christ? The way of life? The way of righteousness and peace? And there'll be no small stir over this. The gospel. The Lord Jesus said, I did not come to bring peace. I came to bring a sword. Your enemies will be of your own household. That grieves our souls. We don't want people to be our enemies. We want them to be friends with God and friends with us. And we plead with the Lord for that. And we talk to them in hopes that they will be brought to Christ. But Paul wasn't causing any of the dissension. He was just preaching the gospel. They were the ones that got so upset over it. But same thing's true now. There's no small stir over the way. This way is very clear. Our merciful Heavenly Father, we pray that you would shine the light of the gospel in the glorious person and work of thy dear Son in our hearts, and that you would put us in the way and keep us in the way for Christ's sake. For it's in his name we ask it. Amen.
296.
Let's stand together. 296.